So again, we're talking about basic Bible study tools and techniques, nothing very deep in regards to right division or hermeneutics, things like that. We're just trying to introduce to you concepts that you don't hear taught a lot in churches, unfortunately, which is, how do I sit down, open the Bible, and get something from it? You know, what do I do? And we've kind of assumed that people are doing that when really not a lot of people are studying their Bible. A lot of people own Bibles, they just don't read them. A lot of people will bring Bibles to church, some churches, but again, they don't study them. They just hear pastors talk about them, and they'll turn to a reverence every now and then, but they're not in the Bible studying it for themselves. And this is what I'm trying to encourage you to do, because there's nothing more important that you can do in your life than to study this book, folks. It will help you understand who God is, what His will is for you. It will help your marriage, help your relationships, help your family. But it's not just for your help. It gives you eternal truth. It gives you something of value. Otherwise, your life's just a vapor and vanity. But this book is eternal. God is eternal, and His truth exists in it. And so there's nothing more important for you to invest your time in this world doing than understanding this book. Okay? And a lot of people have done just that and have been a lot better off than pursuing some of the things that the world would have us pursue. And so this week, we're dealing with commentaries. And I got my cliche title on the top there, Comments on Commentaries. And we're dealing with what the function of commentaries are, how people misuse them, and we'll deal with some tips about maybe which ones are helpful and what they do and that sort of thing. So if you look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13, let's get started. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, a verse that you hear me often quote, it's on the top of your outline there. Paul thanks the Thessalonians, thanks God for the Thessalonians, that when they received the word of God, which Paul preached unto them, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. The purpose of the word of God at the end there is to effectually work in you that believe. There are Bibles that people have and that they don't believe, and it doesn't work in their life. When people come into the Bible, they'll choose in their mind that I'm only going to agree with the parts of the Bible that I like. Well, that's not how you study the Bible. We covered before. When you come to the Bible to study it, you need to realize that God's way of thinking is different than your way of thinking, and you need to be ready to change your way of thinking, your way of living, to what God would have you do. That's how you're going to benefit from it. And so it will effectually work in you that believe. But the point of 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is Paul says, even though I spoke unto you these words, inspired words, by the way, Holy Ghost-inspired words that Paul was speaking as an apostle and prophet, they heard those words and they didn't say, oh, that's just Paul speaking. They said, this is God's word. And they knew that, of course, because of the signs that Paul manifested. We know it because we have a book and we have 66 books that are inspired and that we can show that are inspired and that work effectively in us that believe. And so when we read 1 Thessalonians, when we read the other books of the Bible, we read them as God's words. Now, I know that men took pens or whatever writing utensils they had and wrote down these words. I know that men wrote it, but God is the author. He's the one, the Bible describes, who inspired the words on the page. These words are the words that God wanted us to have, and so they're part of His revelation, His inspiration. Okay, there's a big difference between God's words and man's words. If all we have in the world is words of men, then there is nothing eternal, there's nothing absolute that we can gain from these things. Okay, and yet if we have God's word, there is a standard for truth, there's a standard for morality, there is revelation about things that we could not ever know, because God, who created all things, revealed to us some truth about Him and creation. Okay, and so it's important to have God's words and understand that the word of God is not the word of men, okay? And the word of men is not the word of God. There's only one word of God, by the way, which we covered in lessons past, and hopefully you have it with you this morning. God's word is found in one book, okay? A lot of people will say, well, God's word is an ephemeral object. It's found in, 10 different translations, 50 different commentaries, a whole library that makes up God's word. And they can't tell you which words are God's words. It's just the whole library is God's words. Well, that's not true. That's a spiritualized understanding, and it's a spiritual lie, quite frankly. Okay, God. There's only one word of God. It's in a book. We know the words that are God's words. They have been preserved supernaturally, and they have, from a human perspective, have been preserved better than any other book in human history. Okay, and it's this book right here. We know the words are authentic, and we know by faith that they're God's words. Okay, and so it's not many books. It's one book. it's the book, the King James Bible here that you have in front of you in English. The Word of God is not a commentary. The Word of God is not a spiritual book written by a Christian. And yet a lot of people, when they come to study the Bible, will have a shelf of Christian books, a shelf of commentaries. We've got books in the back that help us understand some things. But those aren't God's words. They've got flaws, mistakes that are open to interpretation. Those are imperfect. Those are fallible. That's different. Okay? And so that's not studying God's Word. That's studying the words of men. Even if they're the words of men about God's Word. You know what we call that? Theology. And there's a difference between theology and Bible study. Okay? There's a lot of people who are interested in theology and they want to read scholars and theologians and the history of the church and things like that. And that's all fine and good. It's helpful. And yet, that's nothing in comparison to your study of the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. And so you don't need to be a PhD in theologians and theology to learn God's Word. Okay? God wrote His Bible for you to understand. And so we need to open it up and study it. Now your duty, your responsibility then, as God says in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, your responsibility is to open God's Word and read it. It's to hear what God is saying. Okay, so you need to read the words of God and reread the words of God and reread them. Because again, this is the most important instructions you can get. Secondly, you need to connect and compare the verses. We covered this last week when we said that a concordance is very useful in this step. When you study the Bible, you open it up and you read it. You need to be familiar with the material. But the second step is for you to make connections. You need to compare verses with verses. And you may ask, well, how do I do that? A concordance helps quite a bit. A concordance lists every word in the Bible and every verse that the word shows up in. So a good place to start would be is that you read a verse, and then you look for the word in that verse, like the cross, the preaching of the cross, is then that perish foolishness. You look up the cross in a concordance, and you have every verse with the word cross in it. That'd be a good place to do a Bible study. You read every one of those verses in your Bible, and maybe you read every verse around those verses in your Bible. And you can come to a pretty good conclusion about the teaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross. So that's how you can do Bible study. You connect verses, you compare verses. Thirdly, then, after you've done this comparison, after you've done some study on your own in this Bible study, you have to interpret. That is, I've got a collection of verses here. I've read them. I've compared them. What does it mean? Right? What does it mean? Now, it should be after you've done the comparison, after you've made the connection, it should be very easy to understand how that means. Sometimes it's more difficult than other times. But interpretation of the Bible is where you get to apply what the Bible says to you. Right? You get to apply the Bible doctrinally, or historically, or spiritually. Okay? So you need to interpret. Now, the church's responsibility, and what we do here as we gather together as members of the body of Christ, is not to do that for you. And that's the mistake that people make. They come to church thinking, well, I go to church to do Bible study there. But we're not studying the Bible. I'm teaching from an outline that I made. And today's outline, quite frankly, is not much Bible study because we're talking about commentaries. Right? You need to do your own Bible study. That's why you have a Bible. And I'm teaching you how to do that. And so the church's duty is just to help you in your duty. It's to help you do what you're supposed to do, which is read the Bible, connect the verses together, interpret the verses, and apply the verses. Right? The hardest thing to do in those steps of Bible study is not the reading. That's easy. Okay. If you don't know how to read, we'll teach you how to read, right? But the reading is the simple step. It's the comparison and the interpretation. That's the more difficult one. How do we find these connections? And isn't that what we do quite a bit when we come here? Mm-hmm. Right? The idea of the outlines, the idea of the lessons that we have is try to show you things you didn't see before, connections in the Bible, right? To make those connections and then to interpret them, right? To help you do that. But even so, when I make the connections and I give you the interpretation, that's just my commentary, you see. Every week you hear Justin's commentary on these verses, which is not Bible study, okay? So you need to study the Bible for yourself and see the connection for yourself and interpret for yourself. Now, it may be the same thing that I say, and most likely it will be, right? But you need to do it for yourself because I'm fallible. I'm not your Pope, okay? And so the church says in 2 Timothy 2:2, or Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, that we're to teach faithful men to teach others. The purpose of the church is to raise up people who can study on their own so that they're able to teach other people how to study on their own. Because the most valuable thing that God has given us is this book. It has salvation. It has the terms of eternal life. It's got how we live our life. It's all in this book, you see. And so we need to be teaching teachers. So that's why we're having a series like this where we teach you things that they don't teach you in seminary. And they don't teach churches. All you hear from churches is how to be good, right? But they never show people how to study this book. Okay, I trust that after your study and your involvement and your time spent in this book, that it will work effectually in you to change you to align to God's will. Okay, I don't have to make a list of rules of do's and don'ts and you got to act this way, you got to speak this way, you got to do this way, because that'd be just me. But if I teach you how to study this book, I trust God will conform you to His image. That's what Romans 8 says. So that's the importance of this. And so when we talk about the steps of your Bible study, you got to, number one, read it. You got to read the Bible. If you're not reading it, you need to start doing that. Every day, read something from the Bible. Okay, you need to align yourself. We talked earlier about renewing your mind every day. You need to remind yourself of who you are in Christ, of how the gospel is going to help you today, because the gospel is Christ died for your sins. And if He died, that means you're dead, right? So the life you live today is not going to be according to the life that you wanted to live when you woke up in the morning, your flesh. It's going to be for the Lord. It's going to be in His service, right? So number two, you connect and compare. This is where concordances are very helpful. Cross-reference material. I think that first week I gave you a help with the cross-reference book, A Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge, that will help you make some cross-references, connections there. A lot of your Bibles have cross-references in them. What we're talking about this morning is this third step, which is interpretation. What does it mean? Okay, we've read it. We've compared it with other verses in the Bible. So what? What does it mean? And this interpretation is the goal. This is where you really get to understand things. Okay, of course, it helps you understand things. It helps you make the connections. This is where we understand things. And this is the goal. Everyone wants to know things. They want to understand. Just tell me what it means. I don't want to spend hours reading it and connecting and comparing. Just tell me the answer. Right? And if this is the goal, this is where people cheat. Right? Because we're trying to get here, right? We're trying to get you to grow in understanding so that you can interpret the Bible, know what God's saying. It takes a lot of time to do this. It takes a lot of time to do this. Just give me the silver bullet. Give me the interpretation. This is where people cheat. Okay? People think one of the goals in life is to make a lot of money. So you don't have to worry about money anymore. Okay? That'd be a good thing, not to worry about money. Right? This is where you get cheaters. People steal for money, right? They do whatever they can to try to go in dishonest ways to earn money. Money's the goal to them. You say. Interpretation is the goal, Bible study. Your understanding of God and His will. So people cheat to get there. Now sometimes, you know, when you have young babies and things like that, you wouldn't call you feeding your young baby cheating. I mean, they can't feed themselves, right? And so they're not cheating because they're begging food from you. And so you have young Christians the same way. You listen to preachers and teachers. You listen to elders. You read spiritual books. You read commentaries. You listen to people to help you understand the basic principles. But you need to mature to a point where you can read, make your own connections, and understand for yourself why the Bible says that. Remember, there was a time in my Christian experience, as people will say, in my upbringing, when I knew what I believed, but I didn't know why I believed what I believed. Can you sympathize with that? Where, you know, you were told what to believe. You're like, oh, okay, I'll believe that. But you never stopped and considered why. There was a time in, you know, my life where I stopped and thought, well, why do I believe that? And there should be a time in your life where you think that too. Why? And what you're feeling is that someone has told you their interpretation, but you have not read and done your own study. And so you're saying, well, why? How did I get here? What? Why am I a Christian? Right? Well, you need to go back and read and do your own study so you can come to your own understanding of what the Bible says. Okay? And when we're talking about commentaries, when we're talking about pastors' sermons, when we're talking about spiritual books, what you're reading is not God's words to you. You're reading man's words about God. You're reading my interpretation. Pastor so-and-so's interpretation. Theologian so-and-so, his interpretation. You're being told what to believe. Okay? You need to go back and read and study for yourself. Okay? Sometimes it's helpful to have people to give interpretations when you need it. But you need to realize how to do it on your own. Okay? So you can verify and also grow in the knowledge of the truth. So people cheat when it comes to interpretation because they're lazy or they don't want to or they don't know how. And so they read, they have study Bibles, they've got commentaries, they have spiritual books, they listen to sermons, and this is their bypassing, putting their own effort into Bible study. Let's put that up here, Bible study. Okay. Now, where does this interpretation come from? You ever heard the phrase, everyone has their own interpretation? You ever heard this? Talking about Christianity? I've heard this. My boss told me this once. We were talking about Christianity and what I believed, and he said, well, everybody's got their own interpretation. What do people mean by this? What they mean is it doesn't matter what you believe, everybody's got their own opinion, right? Well, this just isn't true. I mean, it's true that everybody has an opinion. They're like elbows, right? Everybody's got a couple. But interpreting the Bible, it's not true that everyone has their own and everyone is right. They're not equally correct. This is God's words. God spoke words, and there's only one interpretation of these words. He meant something when he said these words. So we can't just make something up and say, well, I think God said this, because you could be wrong. You see? So people say, well, everyone has their own interpretation. But when we're talking about interpreting the Bible, understanding what God is saying, we're not talking about your opinion about what God is saying. We're talking about what God's actually saying. You see the difference there? Which is, again, why it's important to come to the Bible and not say, well, I'm going to judge the Bible to see which is true, which is not. No, you don't judge the Bible whether it's true or not. You come to the Bible because it's true, and you let God judge you about whether you're true or not. And when you're not right in one area, you change that thing. Okay? And so interpretation is not your opinion about the verse. It's God's opinion about the verse. It's what God intended the verse to say. That's what we're trying to grasp here. Real understanding. What did God mean? What did God say? Okay. People say everyone has their own interpretation. The statement is not true. You know, when they say that, they're really telling you what their authority is in. Okay. Their authority was in God, in His book, one God, right? They would understand that He's their final authority. But really, people nowadays think that everyone's their own final authority. Right? I can't tell you what to do. You can't tell me what to do. God can't tell me what to do. I can't tell God what to do. We all have our own authorities, right? We're our own little kings. Well, that's just not true. There's God and there's us. Okay? And what God says is true for all of us. And so they're really trying to say, I don't need God. I don't need God to tell me what to do. But it's not true that everyone has their own interpretation anyway, because number one, no one studies. Right? We already determined that. The polls show that. Everyone has Bibles, but no one studies. But where do they get their belief system? A lot of people in America are Christians, and they believe things. They stand and fight for things. They got political opinions, right? Because of my values. Where do they get those? They were told them. Right? Someone told them what to believe. Their parents did. Their grandparents did. Someone told them the interpretation. They never read and studied for themselves. The people who do not study have been told what to believe. Okay, it's the only way you can have an interpretation. It's the only way you can think you know what God said. Just someone told you. Right? You ask people who are skeptical of the Bible, well, the Bible has mistakes in it. It's a book written by men. You ask them what the Bible says, look, they have a quizzical look on their face. Well, I've never really read it. Unfortunately, Christians say the same thing. I'm trying to do God's will, serving God, just loving the Lord, waiting for Him to give me His promise, you know. Well, what did God say about that? I don't know. I don't study the Bible, you know. They're told what to say. They're told what to believe. This is childish, right? This is a time you need to grow up. You need to do your own reading, your own studying, to know why you believe what you believe. So it's not true everyone has their own interpretations. Really, a lot of people copy other people's interpretations. This is why we have people following people. We have celebrities of Christianity. People follow MacArthur. People follow, you know, John Piper, whomever it is. Right? Why is that? Because wherever they have a question about the Bible, what do they consult? John Piper, John MacArthur. Why don't they consult the Bible? It takes too much time. Too much time to read. Too much time to compare. We just want the interpretation. Give it to me. I'm going to read the latest book about this and such topic because that's going to give me the answer. Right? They've done the study for me. They've done the work for me. They'll give me the answer. That's what we have in America. A Christianity that reads books and commentaries and listens to pastors and they call that Bible study. They think they're Bible Christians. They don't know where those interpretations came from. Well, I trust that guy. He's a godly man. I know he does his own study. Well, that may be so. But it's not you coming to the understanding. So you still don't know why you believe what you believe. Except that you just heard that guy say it. Right? See how important Bible study is? It will change your life, folks, when you get into this book. Even though you've heard it from me 100 times, you get into that book, you make the connection yourself, synapses fire in your brain, and it changes the way you think and the way you live. Because suddenly it's real. Yeah, I've heard that before, but now I see why. It becomes so important. Okay? This is why people aren't very serious about Christianity. They're told what to believe, what positions to hold, what's the right answer. But it's not real to them. Okay? This is why people know the Bible should direct their life, but if they're honest, the Bible really doesn't direct their life. Right? They're just told what position to take, what side of the fence to be on. Okay. Talk about commentaries sometime today. Commentaries are people's interpretation. I'm trying to convince you, and we'll see it by the end of the lesson, hopefully, that the worst thing you can do when you're trying to study the Bible is read the Bible, and the second, just bypass this, go right to the commentary. That's what people do a lot. When they study the Bible, they'll say, well, that's a tricky verse. I wonder what it means. Let's open the commentary. Let's listen to that lesson. All right, let's read the spiritual book. And they never think about it for themselves. Okay. You need to get in the habit of doing that. Meanwhile, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's not true everyone has their own interpretations. Typically, everyone copies someone else's interpretation. And if we were to open the Bible and read it for ourselves, what you would find is by the Holy Ghost teaching you from His Word is that we would all have a similar interpretation. People don't believe that. When I tell them that if we were to open the Bible and study it, and let the Holy Ghost teach us from the Bible, we would have a very similar interpretation. Okay, as long as we don't let tradition and prejudice get in the way. They don't believe that because there's hundreds of denominations out there. And they say, well, why are there so many denominations then? If you claim that by reading the Bible we're going to come to the same conclusion, well, there's other people that claim to read the Bible and they come to a different conclusion. Right? Why are there so many denominations? Well, they fail to rightly divide the Scripture. We've covered that in other lessons. Okay? If every Christian in America rightly divided the Scripture, we would not have the denominational problems we have today. Period. Every denomination out there that segregates from another denomination is doing so on legalistic principles, not under Paul's epistles. Whether it be water baptism, whether it be the Lord's Supper, whether it be if they're really saved or not, how many works do you have to do to be saved? All that is solved by understanding the mystery of Christ. Understanding how to study your Bible. What has happened is they let traditions of men, they let the philosophies of men, they let commentaries interpret what they believe. Okay, and this is what causes this confusion. 1 Corinthians 2 is the chapter we need to go to explain how to understand our Bible, how to interpret the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We can read the whole chapter, there's a lot of stuff in it, but what we see is a common theme throughout this chapter is that we need to recognize that the Bible is God's Word and contains God's wisdom, and we cannot trust men's opinion about it. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and in speech my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, Paul was an educated man, both a Roman and a Jew. He was very educated both in the law and in the Roman laws, not only Jewish law. And yet he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. It's very important for your studying of the Bible that you understand the gospel. If you don't understand the gospel, as Paul will explain later, you cannot understand the things of God. You will not. Your interpretation will be off. You don't know if the commentary you're reading, if that guy was saved. Have you read his testimony? You see the problem with commentaries. Better you study the Bible on your own. Okay? Better the primary source of your study be this book. Not the first thing you turn to is a commentary. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says you need to know the gospel. And he didn't know anything but the gospel. In verse 4, he says his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Paul had a lot of man's wisdom. He was educated. But he said, I put all that aside for the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, people will grab that Spirit and power and say, well, Paul must have been jumping around and, you know, causing hoopla and hallelujah, you know, and Spirit and power, and that's why you know it's true. Well, no, we'll learn later, the Spirit here is what gave Paul the words to speak. The Spirit inspired this book. You can preach with the Spirit and power today. But preaching with the Spirit and power, as Paul's talking about, is not you speaking in tongues and healing people and things like that. The Spirit and power preaching today is using the power of the gospel, Romans 1:16, the power of God to save people, which is written down in these Spirit-inspired words in this book. This is the only authority I have, these words. Without these words, I'm nobody. You'd be better than me, right? This book is God's words. So they give Paul authority in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. Verse 5, the point of that is that your faith should not stand the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see? We preach God's word, and you ought to study God's word, not the words of men. Because if your faith is in commentaries, and your faith is in what the pastor said, and your faith is in spiritual Christian books and not in the Bible, you have a weak, shaky faith. Okay? Your faith needs to be in the power of God, which is manifested in this book. The power of God is the gospel to all that believe, Romans 1:16 says. Okay? And so 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, Paul says, "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." How many Christians know that we're stewards of the mysteries according to 1 Corinthians 4? Not many. But Paul says that I'm preaching the wisdom of God in a mystery. Ephesians 3, verse 5, Paul says it's the Spirit that revealed to me the mystery. He says, God gave me a dispensation. It's called this information of the mystery of Christ. And the Spirit gave it to me, he said. How do you know about the mystery? Did you have a vision and a dream? There's no Pentecostal charismatic yet that I know of. You stop me if I'm wrong. That has ever said, I got a vision from the Lord about the mystery of Christ. They don't get the mystery. They don't rightly divide. They're always prophesying about things in prophecy. Not according to the mystery. Right? They should tell you something about their belief system. Right? But Paul says, I'm speaking the wisdom of God according to this mystery here that the Spirit revealed unto me, and we know about it only by reading the Spirit-inspired words of this book. Bible study is important. Verse 9, Paul says, it is written back in Isaiah 64, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. That's what Isaiah 64 said. Isaiah was a great prophet for Israel. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard the things that God has prepared. But in verse 10, Paul says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. There are things we can know by studying this book that Isaiah did not know. Okay? We have a complete, fulfilled word of God. Colossians 1:25, Paul says, God sent me to fulfill the word of God. We have the privilege in this dispensation, even though we don't see a bunch of miraculous signs and God's intervention, we have a book that God has inspired and preserved. This is why knowing how to study it is so important. We've got to know how to use this thing, how to glean from it God's wisdom. How do we interpret this thing? What did God mean? Okay. Paul says, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now again, it's very easy to read these verses talking about the Holy Spirit here and think, well, this sounds very charismatic here. It sounds like I need to sit down and I got the Bible on my lap and wait for God's voice. Right? The Spirit will speak to me. Well, you got it all wrong. The Spirit has already spoken in this book. The Spirit gave Paul the information of the mystery. Paul wrote epistles inspired by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says, the Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God. The proper cross-reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, when talking about the Spirit, is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Now, Peter did not write about the mystery, but we're talking about how the Spirit speaks. This is an important question to Christians. How does the Holy Spirit speak to me? How do I know God is speaking to me? Because they hear people say all the time, God told me, the Spirit spoke to me, right? How do they know that? That's a good question to ask. How do you know the Spirit is speaking to you? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter says, prophecy, the Scriptures, let's back up to verse 20. Because we know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay, Scripture is what Peter's talking about. Scripture that was prophecy. That means God told them what to write. Okay? He says it's not of any private interpretation. Now, what I'm trying to teach you this morning is private interpretation. You say, what, are you a heretic? Now, I'm trying to get you to personally interpret God's word, right? For yourself. But what Peter is saying is that the books of the Bible are not men's opinions about anything. They're God's words. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see that? So they did not write the books in your Bible. The Bible was not written because some man got inspired like Shakespeare one day, and I'm going to write some book down, and it just happened to be a bestseller, and it's lasted ever since. That's not what happened in your Bible. God spoke through men. It was God, the Holy Ghost, that spoke through men ever since Genesis. Okay? So when Paul says, go back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, that God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches the deep things of God, how do we know what the Spirit says? We read what the Spirit wrote. You see, that's how we know what the Spirit says. It's in this book. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. You can read all the libraries of humanity and will never understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God wrote His own book. If we did not have a Bible, we would be lost as a race of people. Humanity would be ignorant about eternal things. There'd be no way to know. And in fact, atheists and skeptics admit that. There's no way we can know about God. But that's the big difference between the atheists and us. There's a difference between Bible believer and those Christians who are hoping for God to speak to them in an audible voice. We know God wrote a book. This is our source material for God speaking to us, the Spirit speaking. And so man can only know what man thinks about, the spirit of a man. For the things of God, no man can know, but the Spirit of God first reveals them, and He's revealed them in His Word. Verse 12 says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. When you put your trust in the gospel, the Holy Spirit, the same one that inspired Moses to write Genesis, and the same one that inspired David to write the Psalms, and Matthew to write Matthew, and Paul to write the epistles, lives in you. Okay? You, who are at once just a natural man, dead in trespasses and sins, disconnected from the spiritual things of God, God quickens you. That means He makes you alive and gives you His Spirit inside of you. Now we've got something interesting happening. Because now we've got a book that the Holy Spirit wrote, and we've got a person that the Holy Spirit lives in. This is interesting, right? You would think God would know the things of God. The Holy Spirit would know about what He wrote, right? This is true. In verse 13, it says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The spiritual things are the things the Holy Ghost teaches in this book. Okay, the Holy Ghost wrote all these words, and I'm telling you, this book is a supernatural book. You can compare verses unlike any other book in the world, and you can learn new things by comparing verses. You can't do that with Shakespeare. You can't take the first sonnet of Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, compare it to, you know, Hamlet, and learn some divine truth. You can't do that. But in the Bible, you can take 1 Corinthians, compare it to 2 Peter, two guys, unrelated to where they're at, and we can compare it to Genesis chapter 3 with Adam, and we can learn something. That's amazing. We can compare, study, spiritual things with spiritual. We can look at what the Holy Ghost said, spiritual things, and compare it to spiritual things that you know. Based on reading the Bible, you see. You read this book, you become familiar with it, you make comparisons with it, and you can understand the things of God. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:13 says. If you are not saved, if you don't trust this book as Holy Ghost-inspired words, if you don't trust the gospel and have the Spirit in you, you cannot understand these things. Because this is just another book by men. Right? Just a book by men. And unsaved scholars study this book as men. And what they end up doing is discrediting every book and every chapter in the book. Oh, Genesis is just myth and legend, right? There was no real Israel, and that law back there was copied from other civilizations. Right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are telling stories. It wasn't real. Just fables. How many people actually saw Jesus alive anyway? And Paul, he was probably a heretic. He didn't even sound Jewish. He's going to Gentiles. So, you see, it's just a product of the culture these men lived in. Well, suddenly, there's no need to compare the verses. There's no need to understand these things. You can't do it. The natural man cannot understand because he does not believe this book is God's word. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, the Bible, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And he doesn't have the Spirit in him to discern it. He doesn't trust the gospel. Will said it adequately this morning when he said, you know, humanity, it frustrates them when we say religion isn't necessary. Because religion is a human invention. Cain invented it. We said it back in Genesis 4. Back there with Cain. Cain said, what I do is worthy. And he offered a sacrifice and said, God, accept me. When God didn't, he was upset at God. Like he could be. We can't be upset at God. God's the one upset at us, you see. We're not the judge. Man invented religion, and we tell him by God's word that religion isn't what God wants. They get upset. They can't discern spiritual things. It's foolishness to them. It's nonsense. It's only when you believe this Bible is God's word and you trust the gospel, you can compare spiritual things with spiritual and understand the things of God from this book. Okay, God's word will speak to you through this book rightly divided. In 1 Corinthians 2:15, he that is spiritual, that'd be you, judges all things. That word judge doesn't mean I'm out there condemning everybody. It means I'm able to make comparisons. I'm able to compare, to judge, to discern all things. Okay? Back up earlier in the chapter, we read in verse... verse 4 and 5 we already covered. It's talking about Paul wanting them to understand in verse 6 them being perfect. How that we speak the wisdom of God among them that are perfect. You see that word perfect? What does that word perfect mean? It doesn't mean that you can't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that you're a pope and everything you say is what God wants you to say. Perfect means you're complete. When you trust the gospel and you have God's word, you are able to see things that the natural man cannot see. And I don't mean prophetic vision. I mean understand this book. Okay? The natural man struggles to understand his own existence, understand the world around him, and he is lacking source material. He's incomplete, you see. You can be complete in Christ. You trust the gospel, and God gives you his word and gives you wisdom in his word and gives you truth in this word that makes you complete. You have the doors have been opened. The eyes have been enlightened, Ephesians 1 says. And the world is living under such a lie that they've reversed it. And the world says that the Christians are the ones with closed eyes. And they're the enlightened ones. Well, that's amazing, because it seems to me that they're denying the spiritual. And they're denying God. And they're saying we can't know as much as we say we can. They're the ones limiting, you see. They're the ones that are closed-minded. Okay. Meanwhile, let's move on here. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You ever wanted to be spiritual? The Bible talks a lot about that. Paul talks a lot about spiritual things. Okay, and he talks about the spiritual and the flesh, the spirit and the flesh. What's that mean to be spiritual? Religion has their idea of being spiritual, and they think being spiritual means sounding pious, right? Looking clean, doing good things, right? Not mentioning anything that may offend. I think the word spiritual in the eyes of the world is summed up by this four-letter word. Not that four-letter word. Nice. This is what being spiritual is. Be nice. Parents tell their children this. Be nice, right? What does that mean? Don't offend anybody. Soft-spoken. Pious. Not overly excited. This is spiritual. He's a spiritual man. The Pope is a man of God. Even though the Pope today is really the worst Pope in recent history, he's talking about all sorts of mundane things. He's not aliens the other day. He's traveling to concerts and things. Really? He's the Pope. He should be on cloud nine. Spiritual, right? What does spiritual mean? What is a spiritual blessing? What does it mean to be spiritual? Well, in the Bible, we read a definition here where it says in verse 3 that the spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. You receive blessings, things that are good, that you don't see. Things that are spiritual are things you don't see. I mean, if they were physical, you could see them. Right? If God promised you, you know, money, you would see that in your bank account. Right? But he gave you spiritual blessings, things you can't see. Well, you say, well, how do I know I have them? Ah, the Bible. Okay, it's not name it and claim it. Well, I want a turkey for Thanksgiving next year. You know, don't see that yet. You read this book, and this book tells you about things that you don't see. Okay? Which is why science and the natural world never catch up with it, because they only study what they can see. Spiritual things are things you cannot see. It's things that pertain to God. The way you become more spiritual, okay, is to believe the things that the Bible says are invisible that pertain to God. God primarily. He's invisible, right? His will, his word. Okay, when you understand the things of God, that's how you become spiritual. It's not by you being nice and not offensive and that sort of thing. Understand God's will. Understand what God is saying. Understand what his word means. And you will understand spiritual things. Okay? That's what we're talking about when we talk about studying the Bible. It's not just so we can have knowledge, so we can argue with people, that sort of thing. It's so that we can understand things of God and have the things of God work out in our lives. We need to read and compare versus study to get there. And when we have Christianity in America that instead of studying, because they don't know how or they're too lazy or whatever the reason, they read commentaries or spiritual books or listen to preachers all the time. That's all that they do. They are never directly involved in the spiritual things of God in this book. Okay? Oh, they may be clean. They may look like they're on their best behavior. Right? Sunday best. Right? But the Bible tells you truth about spiritual things that you will not know unless you read them and study them and make the connections. This book is supernatural. Okay? These spiritual things don't come originally from study Bibles, commentary, spiritual books. Now, again, I'm kind of downing some of these resources, knowing that there's also a lot of good in these things. Okay? But you need to understand the difference. There's a lot of good in these things, but there's also a lot of bad, you see, because they're written by men. Okay? There is no bad in the Bible. This is God's Word. There is no wrong doctrine in the Bible, when we rightly divide it, for today especially. Okay? These are God's words. When we rightly divide who He's speaking to whom, we can understand what He's saying. It's always correct. We don't have to question, well, maybe God's wrong about that. He's never wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. But when you're reading commentaries and spiritual books and listening to pastors, you should say, well, that didn't sound right. Maybe I should compare that to the Bible, because the Bible's never wrong. That guy can be. Right? This book can be. So there's always this mental filter you need to have when you're studying things written by men. All right? So let's talk about some of these tools, some of these things that we've been disparaging for the last 25 or 30 minutes. Number one, study Bibles. We talked about concordances last week. There's a lot of study Bibles on the market. One of those popular last 100 years was the Scofield Study Bible. Controversial because it was one of the first Bibles to actually have study notes printed alongside the Bible text in the Bible. You all know what a study Bible is, correct? It's a Bible that has notes in it, printed in it. Okay. I don't recommend study Bibles to people. They ask me and they say, well, you know, what Bible should I get? What study Bible is the best? Should I get a Scofield? Should I get, you know, a Ryrie or whatever? I don't recommend study Bibles to people only because I think that you should study the Bible plainly, as it is, without interference from any other interpretation until you've studied it on your own. And the tendency is when you have notes printed along the same page with the Bible is that you'll read the Bible verse, then go down to that note, and you'll be influenced by it without first thinking about it for yourself. Okay? Now, you don't have to do it that way, but I think there's a more tendency to do that. And so I suggest people just don't get a study Bible. And you got to wonder, you know, these study Bibles, there's so many out there, and typically these publishing businesses will publish a new study Bible based on the latest fad or celebrity. I'll never forget years ago when he was more popular than today, Brett Favre's wife, I think, had a study Bible, had some notes in an edition of the NIV or something. And I thought, what in the world? They've got Hunter's study Bibles, you know, they've got the football player's study Bible, they've got, you know, the man's study Bible, the woman's study Bible. And really the only difference is the notes are different. The Bible text, if it's the same translation, is the same. Right? But the notes in it are different. Then why am I paying for the whole Bible? Can't you just print a book with those notes and I'll buy that book as a Brett Favre's wife's commentary? I mean, so I don't have to buy $50 for a Bible? Any businessmen in here? Okay. The reason why they don't sell a different book is because it is a Bible. If you print the Bible text, right? And how much money are you willing to spend on a good Bible? Well, I only spend $5 on Brett Favre's wife's commentary, or less than that. I'd pay $30 for a Bible with Brett Favre's wife's commentary. Because there's a Bible along with it. It's added bonus, right? And so, you know, they do that, and there's that sort of business and commercialism in the Bible publishing business. Don't be naive about that. That's why they publish so many Bibles. Because if they just printed one, and that was good for you for 30 years, they wouldn't make any more money from you. You see? So it needs more. And that's out there and with study Bibles. So you got to be careful with that. Scofield Study Bible, as I mentioned, was one of the most popular study Bibles. It was published first back in, I think, 1907, 1908, early century in the 20th century. And it was very controversial and popular at the same time because it was one of the first Bibles printed in America that had notes alongside the text. And Scofield happened to be dispensational. And so he is credited for the popular, making dispensationalism popular in America. Dispensationalism, of course, his variety was not mid-Acts dispensationalism, it was Acts 2 dispensationalism. But the idea that the church and Israel are different, you know, the idea that there's a future return of the Lord, that there's going to be a rapture, quote-unquote, in the future, this idea was taught in his study Bible notes. Okay, so it made dispensational interpretation, dispensational understanding of the Bible, very popular. But how did it do that, I ask you? Did Scofield's study Bible make dispensational interpretation popular because people were reading his Bible text and comparing the verses and coming to the same conclusion?
They read his notes.
They read his notes. They were cheating. They buy a study Bible and go, oh, great, I'll study the Bible. Wink, wink. Read the notes. Oh, I got some insight on that verse. Now, everyone's a dispensationalist. Why? Because they read his notes. They didn't read and study the text. They don't need his notes to read and study the text. You see my point? Why study Bibles can be dangerous? People cheat with them. I'm trying to teach you not to cheat. To be honest Bible students is what I'm trying to teach here. Okay, I'm not saying everyone's evil and dishonest that has study notes in their Bible. I'm just telling you the tendency for people to quickly get their interpretation from someone else. They don't want to spend the time and effort to think about it. Okay? I would rather you understand on your own how you come to mid-Acts dispensationalism. Instead of just hearing me and say, that sounds pretty right. I think I'll just trust Justin and I'm good. I want you to know where it comes from. I want you to make the connections and you to see it in the Scripture. Because that'll make you indivisible. Because you have God's Word in you, you see. That'll make you strong and stable. So you need to be careful about study Bibles. Scofield's one of the most popular dispensational ones. But there are others. You heard of the Thompson Chain reference? Study Bible. Right? We need to understand there's a bias behind these things. Not just by the publishing companies, but by the people who write the notes, which may be good intention, you know, so-called godly men, right? But they're biased based on their interpretation of it already. Their denomination, their church, whatever it is, they may have been told what to believe about it. A lot of people become pastors by going to seminaries. Duh, right? But what do they do in seminaries? They're taught things, right? Taught what? Seminary tradition, the doctrines of the denomination. You don't learn Methodist doctrine in a Baptist seminary. You don't learn Catholic doctrine in a Protestant seminary, you see? They're trained in their tradition. So they're trained in the tradition, and then they write notes and commentaries based on what they've been trained on. How do you know anybody has an original thought? You don't, unless you study for yourself. This is the problem. And so we need to understand when we pick up a study Bible, and I've got study Bibles on my shelf at home, but I don't use them as my primary reading. I use them as reference material because I want to know, historically, what did Scofield say? That's what I want to know. But when I'm asking that question, what did Scofield say? I'm not asking, what did God say? You see the difference? I'm asking, what did Scofield say? But when you read Thompson Chain reference, did you know he's a Methodist and an amillennialist? Thompson Chain thinks all the prophecies were already fulfilled 2,000 years ago. He's a preterist. So you may believe, hey, there's some future things that God's going to fulfill. Not Thompson Chain. Not Thompson, who wrote his notes in there. But he's got pretty pictures in there. You know, and so the notes and his chain reference, look at all those references in the back there. That's nifty. What about Dake's study Bible? You've heard of Finis Jennings Dake? Very popular among Pentecostal charismatics. He's got a lot of notes in his Bible. Really small print, but a lot of notes. He did a lot of study. He claims to have, spent more than 100,000 or 10,000 hours studying the Bible, something like this. So he's got all these notes in there. But again, that's not the Bible, his notes. That's his Bible study. You can reference his Bible study, but really you don't need the Bible text in there. I just want Dake's notes. That's what I want. And so I got it on my shelf as a reference when I consider, well, what do charismatics think about this verse? I go to Finis Jennings Dake. Because he's the father of Pentecostal commentaries. There's not many Pentecostal commentaries, but he's got his own Bible. Okay. So there's a lot of study Bibles out there. You've seen the Rainbow Study Bible. You see that on TV, the Rainbow Study Bible? It's got a Bible with all different colors in there.
Yeah.
So they highlight the verses in the Bible based on what doctrine it teaches. So all the salvation verses are highlighted in blue or something, you know, and all the prophecy verses are highlighted in red, you know. So as you're reading your Bible, you don't have to think about it. You say, oh, look, a red verse. And you think, well, that must be prophecy, right? Well, you can determine on your own without the colors, but sometimes the colors are just wrong. Sometimes, since they don't rightly divide, they'll put a salvation verse back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or in Acts 2, or back in the Old Testament. Whoops. So they're getting saved by the law now, apparently, because they colored the verse. By the way, it's the same problem with having red letters in your Bible. So what's wrong with red letters? I mean, isn't Jesus important? Well, yeah, Jesus is important. But you know, God wrote the whole Bible And there's no red letters in the original Greek, right? Red letters was an invention by a Bible publisher because he thought it was a neat idea to read Luke chapter 20 and say, look at that. Christ said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Wouldn't it be neat to have that verse red because it has blood in it? I'm going to print every word Jesus said in red. And he did that, and it was a bestseller. Even today. Red letters. Give me red letters. Why? So I can skip the black ones. Just want the red ones. Why don't you just buy a little book with the sayings of Jesus? You know, scholars have that. There are scholars that have their books that only contain the supposed sayings of Jesus because the rest of it is just man's words, right? We just eliminated 99% of your Bible. You see? So again, is there any harm in having red letters? No, you're not going to go to hell for having red letters in your Bible. But you see, I'm trying to tell you how to study the Bible, not the interpretations that are so often, you know, inserted into our Bible study unknowingly. Whether it be the notes in the text or the red letters, or even in some Bibles, they'll have little explanations between the different paragraphs in your Bible. This Bible up here has that. It has a little sentence before different paragraphs. I ignore them. That's not the Bible, right? But it sure helps you understand, right? You see, that's the editor's interpretation. People have emailed me and asked about the book titles or the pages in between the Old Testament and New Testament and say, well, you shouldn't be messing with that because that's in the Bible. There's lots of things that editors and publishers put in the Bible that are not the Bible. Okay? Study Bibles are case in point. We need to understand that. So what I suggest to people is they get a plain King James Bible. Plain one. Just no notes, no references. You see, what's wrong with references? References can be biased too. References can help you. They can help you make connections, you know? And so it's good to have a tool to find out, well, what does that guy say a connection is? But sometimes the only reference you'll have under a verse is the wrong reference. It goes somewhere you don't want to go. Or it doesn't rightly divide. But as much as you can, I recommend a Bible with no notes, no references, no red letters, just God's Word. It's hard to find something like that. Even this Bible up here has a few references underneath each verse. Right? But if you just had God's Word, that'd be what you need to study right there. Okay? Study Bibles. Avoid the notes if you can. What about commentaries? We've already talked about the issue of God's Word versus man's Word, but the problem with commentaries, there's a lot of good that comes from commentaries, but the problem, of course, is that people use that for their interpretation without studying it for themselves. People buy commentaries so they can look up the right answer. Do you have this feeling? I had this feeling before. I still face the temptation. I don't want to study this thing out. I've got 30 commentaries at my house on my computer. We're going through Genesis verse by verse. I read 12 commentaries every week about these verses that I study. But you know what? It's not the first thing that I read. I don't sit down and say, well, I'm going to prepare a lesson this week. Where's my commentaries? That would be cheating, you see. Because I didn't study it. I'll just be saying what they say. Might as well just read you the commentary. Commentaries have a place. It's not in Bible study. You need to compare the Bible and study it for yourself. Come to your own interpretation. People buy commentaries to cheat. They say, well, you need a good commentary. Why? So you can understand the Bible. Wait a minute. Isn't that someone else's understanding of the Bible? So you don't use commentaries to find the right answer. You find God's truth from the Bible. Commentaries are other men's interpretations. They do not replace Bible study. There's dangers to commentaries that people don't often mention, so I'm going to mention them to you now. Number one is that commentaries, like Bible study notes, which are just commentaries, are doctrinally biased. Every commentary you read, the guy who wrote it comes from a denomination or an interpretation or a certain history. And unless you know that, you're at risk of following what he says blindly without knowing how he got there. Because he already did his reading. He already did his comparisons. And you know what? He may have added a step here. Consult the catechism. You know, what does tradition say? You see the problem there? You don't know what he did. But if you know that Adam Clark's commentary is a Methodist Arminian commentary, and if you understand John MacArthur and his Baptistic background, his Calvinistic background, and you understand J. Vernon McGee is Reformed, you know, you'll understand their bias. And suddenly you'll be able to read it, understanding their bias, and say, well, he's Reformed, that's why he says that. Right? And it will not faze you because you understand that's his interpretation of the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible, see what it says. Okay? They're doctrinally biased. Commentary is also historical. You know, when a commentary is written, it's written. So it only tells you what the guy thought when he wrote it. What if the commentary is 200 years old? Well, it tells you what he wrote 200 years ago. It could be that someone learned something after him. You see? Commentaries are fallible. The Bible isn't. So they're historical. So if you're trying to find out what John Calvin taught 500 years ago, yeah, read John Calvin. They'll tell you what he taught 500 years ago. You know John Calvin was dead before the 5 points of Tulip was invented? And people argue Calvinism and the 5 points of Calvinism, but John Calvin never articulated the 5 points of Calvinism. Wow, what a mess. Right? Because people study commentaries. People get PhDs and degrees in studying commentaries. You know what pastors do who don't have a daily job? They prepare for their lesson by reading books and commentaries. Right? They don't spend all 40 hours of their week studying the Bible. They'll study the Bible, but then they'll open their commentaries. You know, it takes a long time to read commentaries. Commentaries are huge. You ever seen them? The big ones are huge. I don't have time to read 100 different commentaries on every verse of the Bible. It takes time. So why don't you just pay me and I'll have more time to read more commentaries? But see, I'm just raising the doubt here, the question of what benefit do commentaries bring at all? Because we're trying to get you to study the Bible, one book, a lot smaller than commentaries, you see. And if you understand this book, you won't need 100 commentaries if you can study it for yourself. Okay? Besides, commentaries are expensive. Okay, lots of money there. No, we can't all afford all these commentaries. Study the Bible, folks. You'll be better off. By the way, many commentaries, especially some of the more critical commentaries, will try to convince you that the Bible is wrong. Well, I thought they were scholars and godly men. Well, they probably claim to be. But you know, a lot of people don't believe the Bible. That was point number one. These are God's words. And a lot of people who write the commentaries do not believe these are God's words perfectly preserved. And so they will change the words when it doesn't fit their interpretation. So they read some commentary and say, well, that word should be changed. That word's not correct. You know, C.R. Stam does that in the back as well, in some of his books. And so I warn you about that. Because he'll write in his notes, well, this word's wrong in the King James. Because it doesn't fit his interpretation. Rather, you conform your thinking to the Bible instead of changing the Bible to conform to your thinking. So a lot of commentaries are just people talking about why the Bible's wrong and what it needs to be changed to. Well, I have no time for that sort of conversation. I'm trying to understand what God said, which means I have his words, I'll study those. Okay? Interpretation, by the way, is understanding. Interpretation is not retranslation. A lot of people, when they come to study the Bible, and a lot of Bible softwares make this error. Okay, people think that Bible study and deep Bible study is you considering whether the Bible's words are accurately translated or not. That's not Bible study. That's critical study, textual critical study. Bible study is accepting the words and trying to see what the words mean. Interpretation. Interpretation is you understanding God's word. This is where we need to spend our time as the church. You ever heard of John Bergen? He was a dean of a university over in Europe. And in his day, he lived in the late 1800s. In his day, the words of the Bible were on the stand and were being doubted by more and more scholars over in Germany and over in Europe. And so he took away his time from the pastorate that he was pastoring and from his Bible lessons to examine all the manuscripts he can find in Europe and write books defending the Bible text. He wrote the Revision Revised. He wrote about the last 16 verses of Mark, which John MacArthur and a lot of other scholars deny is the Bible today. And he wrote a book this thick defending those words are true and accurate as God's words. And if the manuscripts defend it. But what I'm talking about now, manuscript evidence, what Dean Bergen did the most of his life to defend the words in the Bible, he said was a shame. He says, I wish I didn't have to spend my life doing this. Because what's better than questioning the words is believing the words and getting understanding. He wrote a book called Interpretation, Inspiration and Interpretation, where he said, you know, it'd be much better if I didn't have to argue for the words in the Bible and people just believed the words, and we can all talk about understanding the words. That'd be much more profitable. And I'm telling you, you save yourself a lot of time and grief if you'd believe this book and work on studying to understand them. If you're going to spend your whole life questioning the words, you'll never get any understanding. You may end up at a point where you say, well, I think I understand that most of these words are actually God's words. And you'll be very far behind the people who spent that time learning to understand the words. Understand the doctrines. You see what I'm saying here? So when commentaries question the words, skip it. Don't need it. I'm not asking the question, is this word correct? I'm asking, what does the word mean? There's a difference. Interpretation is understanding, not retranslation. Commentaries. There's different types of commentaries. There's pastoral commentaries. So you read the commentary, and it's like a pastor preaching. You know, it's like life application, things like that. There are doctrinal commentaries or exegetical commentaries where you read it and it's deciphering the doctrines in the passage. We do a lot of doctrinal teaching here. Then there are critical commentaries, whether it be higher criticism or lower criticism. The critical commentaries, you can tell because they're bigger. They're more expensive because nobody wants to buy them. And they're more technical in their language. You'll try to read the passage on the verse and they're talking about the Hebrew and the Aramaic and the Greek and the verb tenses and things like that. And it really is you no help to understand the text. Because the critical commentaries are actually questioning the words and delving into that sphere of conversation when that's not what you're trying to do, studying the Bible. Okay? We need people who understand languages that can translate the Bible into languages of other people in the world. We need people to understand those ideas and those controversies and be worth your time if you want to devote your life to that sort of ministry. What we're doing as the church is to gain greater understanding of the Bible. And with that, we don't need that sort of commentary. Okay? There are profits to commentaries. Just don't read the commentaries until you've studied it out for yourself. Okay? I've told you and warned you about some of the dangerous commentaries, but they are profitable. I told you I have commentaries at home and I use them in my own Bible study. After my Bible study, let me correct that. That's how you should do it. Okay? New Christians have no use for commentaries. They should be with a church. They've got teaching there at the church. They can ask their questions at where the churches they're at. New Christians need to study the Bible. You need to be familiar with it. Okay? Only when you're familiar with the Bible, you've read it, only when you've done your own Bible study do you consult commentaries. And it's not for you to get an interpretation. You should already have gotten to this point when you got to a commentary. You read a commentary to see their perspective, you see. You consult Matthew Henry to say, what does Matthew Henry, that spiritualized Presbyterian, say about this? Because I know what I say about it, but what does he say about it? And you can read his perspective, you see. Okay? I've got a study Bible at home, so you already know it's got notes in it, right? And I bought the thing. I paid way too much for it because it was a Bible, right? I don't read a word in that Bible. I've got other Bibles that I read. It's the Henry Morris study Bible. You know the Henry Morris, the creationist? Got this Bible at home. He's got his notes. Notes are pretty good on Genesis. I don't care about the text. I got another Bible that I read to study. I want his notes. I wish they sold them separately. But I don't read that to learn what the Bible says. I study my own Bible. I study the text. And when I'm all done, I say, well, this is my outline. This is my notes. I open up Henry Morris and say, what did Henry Morris learn about this? And you'll find most often when you study the Bible on your own, it's very similar to the commentators in a lot of places. And the verses that you have problems with, you say, well, maybe I can't understand the verse. It's a hard verse. They have hard times with it, too. Amazingly, these PhDs will have the same problems you have with the same verses. Okay? But you need to struggle with it. You need to get to that point where you say, that's a hard verse. Most often the commentators agree it is a hard verse. Okay? And so, consult the commentaries for their perspective. Consult a commentary for their opinion. Understand what you're saying. Man's opinion. You've left Bible study at this point. You're now just reading man's opinion about it. Okay? Consult the commentaries with the mental filter, understanding their doctrinal bias. If you don't know about the person who wrote the commentary, what his bias is, then maybe you shouldn't be reading it. Everyone's got a bias. Scofield was dispensational. All right, Stamm was dispensational. And I've told you about what he taught about the Hebrew epistles. And now that I've told you that Stamm thinks that Paul wrote Hebrews, when you read his books, you'll be alert to that. And you'll know that that's why he says that. He thinks Paul wrote Hebrews. And you'll be guarded against it, you see. But commentaries are useful. They can reveal controversies. You know, you read the Bible, and it's the Bible. You read the Bible and you study it. But you can't tell just by reading the Bible where the controversies in Christianity are, right? But you read a commentary, oh, they'll let you know about controversies. They love to write about that. Read a commentary, well, this group says that, this group says this, that guy said this, this guy's... They'll write about Christian gossip, right? Doctrinal gossip. The controversies. So if you're looking to study the controversy... A commentary will give you a perspective on that. You're looking to study the history of something. You know, the Bible doesn't contain extra-biblical history. It contains history in the Bible. But if you're looking to study history that's not found in the Bible, then yeah, you're going to read history books or commentaries or something to learn that. Illustrations. If you've got a pastoral commentary like H.A. Ironside or some of these other guys that write like they preach, okay, then maybe you're looking for a better way to say something. You've already got the interpretation, but you know, he says that pretty clearly. I like the way he says that. That's why you read the commentary. It's not to get your own interpretation. You've already got yours. You're reading it to consult for reference. Okay? So that's commentaries. I got a few other notes here on the outline, which I don't know if we want to deal with or not. Bible software being one. I know in our day and age, for the last 30 years or so, where we have computers, we got smartphones, and we have Bible software. People ask me about Bible software, which ones that I use and things, and this is totally a personal preference, and so I'm getting it for the recording here. But Bible software also can have its biases, so just be aware of that. If you're buying Bible software in a package, typically they choose what to put in the package, that they'll have certain commentaries or certain books that are in this package. Be aware of that. I don't think that you should have to pay for any Bible software. There are free Bible softwares out there that are just as good as the ones you pay $2,000 for. And so if you've heard of Logos or BibleWorks, that sort of thing, you'll pay thousands of dollars for these softwares and materials, and you really don't need to. Okay? Especially if you understand what we've been talking about, you need to study the Bible text by itself. You can get free Bible software with a Bible text, with a search engine on it. You can have concordance right there with you. Okay? And so you can find those free Bible softwares out there. But be careful with those because they can be expensive and they can have their bias. And a lot of Bible softwares, by the way, were created for people to pursue textual critical studies, studying the Greek and Hebrew. And so be careful of that as well. Logos especially is horrible at that. You pay $500 for the software, and that's the basic version. And they will tell you that the reason why they created the software is that you can better analyze the Greek and the Hebrew and things like that and correct the Bible. Well, that's beyond Bible study. Okay, so sometimes you just don't need those fancy tools or expensive tools to study God's Word. And people have been studying the Bible for thousands of years without those tools. Right? So don't feel like you're behind the times if you don't have a computer or Bible software. I know a third of people in America, this is going to shock all you young people, 30% of people in America do not have a computer or use one in their daily life. So those are all the old people, right? Well, I don't know. Anyway, Bible softwares have their place. Dictionaries, you've heard of the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. I've referenced this quite a bit. Dictionaries are helpful as well, but understand that dictionaries did not come down from God. Right? Now, again, they're different than the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. So how do I know what words mean without a dictionary? Study. You take a word, and every time the word shows up in the Bible, you collect them. If you have 50 verses with the same word, you can get a pretty good definition of the word by the usage in the Bible. Dictionaries only give you the popular usage at the time the dictionary was written. So what do you expect of a 2014 dictionary, if not to give you the 2014 usage of the word, which could have changed, you see? And so if you're looking for how the word is used in your Bible, maybe you should consult your Bible to get a definition. So the 1828 Webster's was one of the earlier, more exhaustive dictionaries in America, and it's closer to the Bible that you have than some of the modern ones, and that's why some people use that. But the dictionaries are also not God's words. They're just man's words, right? So sometimes you consult the dictionary just to get an idea of what other words are you can study, but those definitions aren't in stone either, okay? This book is different than any other book you have. It's different than dictionaries, it's different than commentaries, it's different than any other spiritual Christian literature. Studying this book alone will profit you greatly. Okay, so hopefully these lessons have been helpful to give you some tools and techniques on how to do that. Any questions, comments about... interpretation, understand.
Yeah.
Yep. That'd be a use for a dictionary, right? You can look up the word interpret and see that. Any thoughts? All right. Lord, we're thankful that you've given us a book to study without which we would be lost, no doubt, trying to pursue our own vain ambitions, and yet we're grateful that you've given us wisdom beyond our years and given us understanding through your Spirit so that we can know the things that you've freely given to us, understand the spiritual blessings that we can't see, and know where we're going to go after we die, all because you inspired your word for us to study. And so I pray that we would be workmen that study to show ourselves approved unto you, as we rightly divide the word of truth. Amen. Thank you, folks.